place where there's a little noise in the congregation. I preached in Poland. Actually, I preached in Poland more than I've preached here in the last 6 months. You just get more opportunity there. But you're preaching your heart out and just going to town, and they're just... No reaction. Every now and then an eyebrow will flicker or something. And I'm thinking, man, these guys, they're not into me. They just, they don't have it. But then you finish up and they, hey, you were preaching out of this verse and you said this. And so they were listening. They just, man, it's so good to hear amens. Now, my sermon didn't. You might be looking at me like,
Maybe that's the reason.
It never dawned on me that it could be my preaching. That just wasn't even a factor.
I was a translator.
That's true. That's true. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17, but we're also going to read the context. And I only have one Sunday left. Thank you, Brent, for taking the lessons for me. And then we've got mission conference. So I'm just going to deal with just an individual lesson on one particular verse. And I picked this verse because there is a little bit of misunderstanding about it. And so we'll just read it and the context and see if we can get a couple of things. My glasses gave up the ghost in Poland, so I have no idea what that clock says. So, you know it's coming, right? So, front row, if you do this thing, you know it's 10 till, all right?
Can we stop a minute?
Well, that's not going to work, because I'll just keep pushing till I... All right, so need a little help to keep control of the time. I did put on some old glasses, but apparently they're so old, they're worse than not wearing them at all. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God. Whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we are going to concentrate on a couple of issues surrounding verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Amen. And let's bow and ask God to bless our lesson this morning. Lord, we humbly come before your presence. Lord, we're sinners in need of teaching. We're in need of guidance. We're in need of strength. Amen. Lord, everything that we have spiritually comes from you, Lord. You're our life and our hope and our joy and everything. And Lord, we want to get something out of your word today so that we can be changed and be more pleasing in your sight. So I ask, Lord, that you would bless us. Help me to say those things that need to be said and to be clear in a way that's understandable. And please bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting today. And help us as we give you and you alone all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. He talks about here that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This is an incredible statement to consider and to think about. It is the most life-changing concept that a human being can possibly imagine, and that's to be reconciled to their God, to be a new creature. so if we break it down, he says, we have a therefore, which means that this is a statement that's drawing a conclusion based on the things that were written before. So we want to make note of that verse 17 is a concluding statement. And then I want you to also understand that this is a verse that has to do with every single person that's saved. Not just committed Christians versus backslidden Christians, because it makes the statement here, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Amen. And so we have the totality of the Christian community, those that are truly saved. Then we have a phrase here that we're going to define and we're going to look at a little bit, and that's that phrase, in Christ. Very important phrase, full of meaning, very specific, and it has to do with our position once we get saved. So it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that also is a phrase that's full of meaning. And we've got a lot here. We've got a lot here to digest. We've got a concluding statement, which means that if any man, which anybody, and you know, that's the amazing thing about salvation, about how the Lord did this, is that any man can be saved.
Thank you, Lord.
If it were up to us, any man would not be saved.
Amen.
We're full of hypocrisy. We're full of prejudice. There are people and groups that we absolutely despise. Everyone has a different one. You know, there are certain people and certain personality types that just offend you and that just rub you raw. And if it were up to you, you would save those that really agreed with you and that you got along with. But God's love is so incredible and so amazing that he will go to any man. And so be careful with your own prejudices.
Amen.
Be careful who you think will be saved and who won't be saved. Because the least likely people you can imagine are the ones that are desperately seeking God and trying to find him. I remember I was on the streets one time and this guy stopped, looked at me, had looks that could kill, and real tough looking guy. And then he stopped for a minute, looked at me, looked like, man, he just, the whole world had dumped on him. He just looked angry. And then he headed straight for me. And no turning, no aside. He just had eye contact looking straight for me. And so I was ready for the concussion. You know, I was ready for, I said, what side's he going to hit me on? You know, which way should I turn? You know, I'm already gearing up for it. And he came right up here and stopped. And he said, my life is a living hell. Do you have anything for me? We sat down on the curb and talked for about an hour and a half. And sure enough, man, he had some real, man, his life was, it was horrible. But I got to share with him the gospel. And he wanted forgiveness of his sins. He was full of guilt and full, man, I got it wrong. Do you realize you get it wrong sometimes? If any man be in Christ. So, and that term in Christ, you know, we're going to be looking at that. And I'm trying to focus on my notes here. So let's see if we can look at a couple of things. This promise to any man that is in Christ that he be a new creature is a very misunderstood statement. Because he not only calls those that are in Christ a new creature, he makes the statement that old things are passed away, all things are become new. We use this verse a lot of times to describe the change in a person's life once they get saved. We use it to describe how, you know, somebody can defeat alcoholism or defeat drug abuse or defeat an angry spirit or can leave a life of theft or crime or whatever it is, you know. But primarily, it's not talking about your condition in Christ. In other words, your daily life, your whether you're with the Lord or whether you're backslidden. It actually is a little bit more profound than that, because it says, "Old things are passed away; behold, all things are become new." And what we're talking about is a new creature. The promise here is that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It doesn't say what a Christian ought to be. It doesn't say what a Christian will be. This is describing a condition that is right now true once you get saved and you come into Christ. You become identified with Jesus Christ. And so there is a misunderstanding, because some people will look at this and actually be filled with conviction because they get saved and then look at a verse like this and think that, man, all I have to do is be saved and tomorrow all my sins are gone. We know very clearly that the penalty for sins is wiped out the moment that you get saved.
Amen.
That means you will never again suffer, that's a poor word, that you will never again face eternal condemnation for your sin. Because it's on Jesus Christ. It's on Him. In that sense, yes, it's true, but it is not true that all of a sudden you'll have a wild, massive transformation in your life. And some people do. Some people just have this amazing transformation. But I want you to know that if you get saved, the next day after you get saved, you're still going to have lustful thoughts. You're going to still have evil desires. You're still going to have thoughts that are anti-God. Your life is not going to miraculously, all of your bad habits, they're not just going to automatically wipe out.
Amen.
And a couple of verses just to show that that's the case, and you're thinking already, well, you know, but it says new creature. It says old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, my desire to drink ought to just pass away. Well, I don't know if it's been your experience. Maybe you had that experience. Maybe all of a sudden the next day, all of your desires just totally disappeared. But the day after I got saved, I wanted a drink. The day after, and don't look at me like that, you did. Oh, brother, you know. No, seriously, the day after I got saved, and it wasn't maybe a week after I got saved, I lost my temper and got into an argument at a POL point with another soldier and ended up having to call him like a week after that, track him down, find out what unit he was in, and then apologize to him and say, you know, I lost my temper. I said, I acted like a jerk. I said, but I'm a Christian and I shouldn't have done that. And I just wanted to apologize. And I did that not so I could win him to the Lord, but maybe make it better for somebody else. Your life doesn't automatically become butterflies and rainbows and all that. And you got to be careful using the word rainbow. I know that. But your life doesn't blue skies and bird singing. How's that? No, you get saved and you don't feel, I mean, I didn't feel like a new creature. And I know some of you, you got this euphoria after you got saved and all of that. No, I realized very quickly that it wasn't like I was expecting.
Amen.
Look at Romans in chapter 7. I'm not the only one, by the way, who had to go through that. Look at what Paul says. Paul says in Romans in chapter 7, look at verse 14. This is his testimony. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So the law is not the problem. The thou shalt not, that's not the problem. Those are good laws. The Ten Commandments, those are good laws. You abide by the Ten Commandments, you're gonna have a much better life than if you didn't. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And I'm telling you, Paul was not depressed when he was writing this. It was not that he was down on himself. He was just seeing things for what they really were, that there is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Amen. He says, where were we? Verse 20, well, where were you? I'll start in verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. So Paul's confession is that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now here's the reason why I mention this, because somebody might look at a verse like this and say, "Man, I'm a new creature, but I really don't feel like I'm a new creature." And I don't know if you've had the same. When I got saved, I got a real burden to pray and to talk to God. So I'd find spots to get alone and to pray and to talk, and I'd find some of the most filthy thoughts coming into my mind while I'm praying. You know, and sometimes not filthy thoughts, but sometimes just distracting thoughts, you know, and I'd be trying to concentrate on things that are spiritual, and maybe the car that I owned in the past would come into my mind, or I mean, something stupid, something temporal, and it makes you wonder, man, is Christ, am I really in Christ? Is Christ really in me? How is it that I can be saved and still lose my temper? How can I be saved and still be tempted to drink? How is it that I could be saved and still fall off the wagon and embarrass myself and embarrass my Lord? It's and Paul lays it out real clearly right here. Obviously, when he's talking about being a new creature, he's not talking about the instantaneous eradication of your old nature. I want you to know that your old nature is still there. Amen. Walking with the Lord is a lot of work. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen instantaneously. By the way, walking with the Lord is probably the most incredible thing I could possibly imagine, walking with the Lord, with the creator of the universe, you know, and being able to talk to him and he minister to you and you read his word but it is not an easy deal. Look at chapter, Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Okay, this is not automatic. there is a command here. There is a direction. There is an advice given here. Walk in the Spirit. So that's something that you have to do. You have to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Excuse me. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then it goes on to describe the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, and shows that they are diametrically opposed to each other. And so verse 17 lays it out clear, very clearly, that there is a battle going on. There is a war that has nothing to do with anything external, doesn't have to do with nations or anything. It has to do with your own spirit, your flesh warring against the Spirit. If you don't understand that, then it could catch you off guard thinking that you can get saved and then all this stuff just immediately eradicates. And I want you to know that that's not the case. John chapter 3 verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And I will tell you that that which is born of the flesh is flesh and will always be flesh. Jesus Christ did not come to reform the flesh. He didn't come as a self-improvement type deal, you know, to kind of clean up your life a little bit. This statement that we have in 2 Corinthians 5:17 goes so far beyond, so much more profound than simply a change in lifestyle. Because the truth is, with enough willpower, I can create a radical change in my life. I can go to AA and I can learn to stop drinking. And once I stop drinking and stop beating my wife and stop misappropriating all the money that I get, you know, I can actually save a little bit of money, save my marriage. I can save my job because I'm not drunk all the time. I can actually transform my life so that you would not recognize me if you saw me on the streets. But I could still be lost. What we're talking about in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is not simply a lifestyle change. It goes much, much more deep in that. And you need to understand that, because salvation is not primarily a lifestyle change. Amen. Salvation is much more profound than that. And so we go back there. Let's go back to our text right here. As a result of this misunderstanding, there are two extremes that really need to be avoided. The one extreme is what we sometimes refer to as sinless perfection. Some people call it complete or total sanctification. This is this idea that you can actually live without sinning. We had a situation one time many, many years ago where we had some guys that came into the church that believed that you could actually ascend to a certain level where you just stopped sinning altogether. And I will tell you that it is partially possible, because there are many, many sins that I used to commit that they're not even in my mind anymore. They're gone. God just took them away. And man, that's an awesome thing. And you should never use the flesh as an excuse to sin. In other words, well, you know, that's just my flesh, you know. No, you ought to take all sin seriously and do your best to battle it and avoid it. But there is this idea that you can actually get to the place where you stop sinning. Of course, anybody ever read 1 John? 1 John doesn't, it just lays it out real clear. 1 John tells us, man, if you say that you haven't sinned, you are a liar. Basically, you're just a liar. Remember one time these guys came in and they're preaching on sinless perfection in the open meeting and everything. And so we closed the meeting down pretty quick. I was a young Christian at the time. And so I was looking to my elder for guidance, which was Lindell, and see how he would handle the situation. And so he called the guys over afterwards and he said, what's going on? There was one guy, he looked to be about my age, you know, early 20s at the time. And he said, so son, you say you've never sinned? And he said, no, I stopped sinning. He said, I don't sin anymore. And I expected Lindell to get the Word of God out and know, you know, and give him proof verses and everything. Lindell laughed so hard, he almost fell out of his chair. The guy was unnerved. And Lindell was just going, pointing at him and laughing and everything. And finally, when Lindell could catch his breath, he said, "Don't worry, son, you will. You will." If you say that you haven't sinned, you're basically just deceiving yourself. And we could go through the whole thing, and it's not my purpose to preach on sinless perfection, just to mention that this is one of the extremes that you can take a verse like this to actually think in your mind that you can live on this earth without this struggle, that you can gain some sort of power that you never have to struggle. But I'm telling you, life is a struggle against the flesh. You want to go one way. God wants you to go another way. And you make decisions every single day. Am I going to do this God's way or am I going to do it my own way? And it gets hard. It wears you out, you know. But this fight is absolutely necessary in this life. That's one extreme, kind of deceive yourself into thinking, man, I can get to the place where everything's just utopia. I never lose my temper. I never, you know, get tempted to fall away from the Lord. No, I'm telling you, it's a battle. And sometimes it's a very simple battle. It's just one simple little issue. And sometimes the issues go super deep. But the other extreme is to say, well, he says they're a new creature, and he says there's a new man, but I don't feel like a new creature, and I'm not really acting like a new creature, and I'm trying, but I'm not making very much progress as a new creature. And so the other extreme is you can just give up. That's real dangerous too, because that's not God's intention. You might say, well, you know, I'm a sinner. You know, that's just what I am. I'm not going to do anything about it. And that's a dangerous place to be, because then if you just let the flesh go, you know what happens. You know that the flesh is self-destructive. You already know that. You know that the things that we want destroy us. This whole concept of following your heart and, you know, doing what you feel is right, all of that is bogus, because I feel like doing a lot of things that would destroy me if I got involved in those things. So you gotta avoid both extremes. You gotta not deceive yourself into thinking that you're never gonna sin. But the Bible very clearly gives us direction. It says, it's God's intention that you don't sin. This is paraphrasing. But if we do sin, we've got an advocate with the Father. And so if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so before God, confession is still in the mix. We still have to confess our sins. And by the way, it doesn't hurt to confess our sins one to another either. And I'm not talking about this weird cultish thing where there are some churches that have their members come up and they got to tell all their sins for the week. No, we don't do that. And we're not Catholics. We don't go to confession. But if I act in a way that's not appropriate towards another brother or a sister, then it is my responsibility to own up to it and to go and make things right. Amen. If I lose my temper, I got to go back and say sorry. You know, not try to, you know, downplay it, but just say it for what it is. You know, that we got to apologize all the time. We got to confess our sins to our husbands and to our wives. You know, and to our brothers and sisters, and it's just one of the things that we do. So obviously, when it's talking about this verse right here, it's not talking about that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Let's look back at that text right here, and let's see what he says. Okay, we already determined that, and this is going to be a concluding statement, therefore, we already determined that any man that is in Christ is a new creature. Amen. That means if you've called on the Lord and you've responded to His invitation to you and you've humbled yourself before Him and given yourself to Christ, then you are a new creature. You're brand new. That's what it says right there. Whether you feel like a new creature or you don't feel like a new creature. And the key is your location. It says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So what we're talking about here is we're not talking a statement about your temporal condition right now. Whether you feel close to the Lord, whether you feel away from the Lord, whether you feel backslidden or whether you feel right. This is a positional statement. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This is a legal statement right here. This applies to every single person that is saved. That they're a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Look at a couple of verses to illustrate this. Look at Galatians in chapter 3. And then we're also going to look a little bit at the context of that passage. Galatians in chapter 3, trying to focus on my notes here. Look at verse 26. We're gonna back up a little bit. We're gonna start in verse 22. Excuse me. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, so what he's talking about here, and he also makes some statements in chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians that kind of back this up, that this was radical thinking to Jews, because basically what he was saying is he was saying that if any man be in Christ, then everything else is inconsequential. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Can you imagine a Jew hearing these words and being told that it doesn't matter anymore if you're a Jew or not? Man, I'm telling you, for many centuries, I didn't count the number of centuries, but for centuries, the nation of Israel was the keeper of God's word. They were the source of the they were the ones that God used in order to show the world how He deals with people. They were a peculiar people. They were a holy, set apart nation, and they had an identity that identified themselves directly with God. And then to be told that this new thing coming, this church, that there's going to be no Jew or Gentile in this church. Can you imagine how that must have made very Orthodox Jews feel to think that all of a sudden now they are equal and at the same level with a Gentile, with somebody different? But that's exactly the point that he's trying to make here. Remember what he says there in that text back over there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at how he characterizes that. In verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This was incredible words to hear, not only from those who were Orthodox Jews, but also from Gentiles who had gotten used to the fact that they were separated, that they didn't have access, that they didn't have the rights that Jews had, that they were outside of this realm, and so all of a sudden, barbarians and wise Jews and Gentiles, bond or free, it didn't matter whether you were slave, it didn't matter whether you were a king. All of a sudden, everything is equalized in Christ. And in the passage right here in 2 Corinthians, he says there in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." If one died for all, then we're all dead. Means faithful Jews are dead in their trespasses and sins. That means that moral people were dead in their trespasses and sins. It means that kings were dead in their trespasses and sins. And slaves were dead in their trespasses and sins. And all of a sudden, everything is level. Have you ever heard the phrase, the ground is level at the foot of the cross? It's a phrase that tries to describe the fact that each and every one of us as human beings are all under the same condition. Amen. There are no more distinctions. That's why he says over there in verse 16, he says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more." In other words, we're not knowing any man after the flesh anymore. There were Judaizers that were coming into the church and trying to reinstitute Judaism, right? Try to reinstitute the law, trying to revive this exclusive identity that belonged to Jews. But in the church, this was new and radical thinking, that in the church there was no longer Jew or Gentile. And that's the way it is today. I'm mystified as to how many in Christianity can voluntarily go back to things like keeping the feast, like going back and keeping the Old Testament dress codes and trying to revive some of these things. You know, that this new creature in Christ is a completely separate entity from anything in the past. That means that God has got a new thing going here with no distinctions. You need to be careful, because there are people out there that are going to teach you that, no, I'm telling you, you really need to keep these feasts. You know, you need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You need to keep these things. You need to worship on Saturday, on the Sabbath. You need to begin, because Judaism was not eradicated. You know, it's still alive and well for the church. But I want you to know that God has done a new thing in Christ. This is amazing. In the body, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's not male nor female. That means that no one in the congregation is higher or lower than anybody else. We're all the same. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What are we talking about? We're not talking about our daily state. We're talking about our standing before God. This is the thing about being saved, and if you can catch this, it'll give you a lot more peace in your heart that this is a legal positional statement. This is what we are. Couple of verses. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. That was the introduction, by the way. John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he became power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So what happens when you become a new creature? You become a son of God. all of a sudden your status changes. It has nothing to do whether you're a good son or a bad son. You are a son. You are in the family. You are now identified with Christ. Your location changes. You are now in Christ. Before you were in Adam. I wish we could really spend a month on these concepts right here. But in Christ is a positional legal statement, has nothing to do with how you're feeling right now. It has to do with what Jesus Christ has done for you.
Amen.
And that does not change.
Amen.
You're a new creature.
Amen.
Old things are passed away. The ceremonial law is passed away. I've had friends that come up to me, no, I'm telling you, you gotta keep these things. We don't have time to go. Look at the first couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians. It uses that phrase, passed away. It said these things are done. They're finished. They're no longer void. We have a new thing, and that's the church, and that's Jesus Christ as the head over the church. And Jew and Gentile and bond or free are all in this church together. Before, I was an enemy of God. Now I'm a friend. Isn't that amazing? He's made peace. And the idea of making peace, it's not talking about, you know, there is a peace of God where that settles your heart, you know, and you're full of anxiety and you go to the Lord, you know, He'll give you the peace that passes understanding. He does that with your heart. But peace with God, that means you were at warring parties. It means you were on one side of the conflict. God was on the other side of the conflict. And the only way that the war stops is if one party surrenders. And God's not going to surrender. So then you surrender. You take God on His terms. And then there's peace with God. This is not a temporary armistice. This is not a ceasefire. It's not like back when I was in Germany in the 70s, you know, where there was a demilitarized zone stretching across Czechoslovakia all the way up through northern Germany. It's not one of those kind of deals at all. This is a permanent peace with God. You are no longer enemies. You have access to the throne where you didn't have access to the throne before. You can go before God without a priest. You can go before God without having a special place, the Holy of Holies. You can approach God anytime, anywhere, and He invites you to. That's because of your position. I can go before the throne, not because I've been a good boy today, but because of my position. I'm a son of God.
Amen.
That's what He's done when He's made a new creature. He's created something completely different. And it's an amazing thing. We're justified. We have legal standing. The crimes that were against us have been taken care of. And the punishment and all of the condemnation has been wiped away. That's incredible.
Amen.
That's incredible. That's our standing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a statement that talks about what you are in Christ. Now, you do have, which is the other part of the lesson, but we're not going to have time for that, but I think you can already see what's coming. You have that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And it does say, put on the new man. It does tell you to put on the new man. Do not ever let your standing in Christ be an excuse for your sin. Because it's not excusable. Oh, well, you know what? I just got two of nature, so this is the way that it is. No, it's not the way that it is. You are in Christ. You are a new creature. He has given you a new nature. He has given you promises. He's there to be with you. He said He would never leave you or forsake you. He'll help you in your battles. Don't just give up fighting the flesh.
Amen.
He's got some incredible resources for you, which are part of another lesson. But anyway, that's it for today. I think we're getting close. So just a couple of thoughts about what that verse really means. Praise the Lord.
Amen.